It's now time for our Bible reading, and Elaine will be bringing that to us today.
Good morning. This morning's reading, we're continuing Ruth chapter 2, and it's on page 268 of the Church Bibles, and we're reading from verse 1, so that's page 268, Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting and following along the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about all what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and come to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters to be offered some roasted grain, she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over, and she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth said to her mother-in-law about one whose place she had been working, "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "The man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they've finished harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. It's now time for Les to explain that all to us. Over to you, Les.
Good morning, everybody. Trying to see with these glasses. I'm not sure if anybody here that doesn't know me, but if you don't know me, my name's Les Brock and I'm one of the elders here. And after our talks on Revelation over the last few weeks, we're going to continue in Ruth, as Elaine told us. Mike did the first chapter last week, which is great. It sets up the story. There's only four chapters in Ruth. It's a lovely, concise book. And I'll explain to you what's happening in chapter two. I really love the book of Ruth. I say that every time I come up here, because I love all the books in the Bible, but Ruth is great. It's an anonymous story. We don't know who wrote it. We do, actually, because God wrote it, because God wrote all the Bible. But it's compact. It flows beautifully. There's no prevarication. There's no time wasting. Most of all, there's a wonderful, happy ending. If you haven't read the rest of the book, go home and read it, and I'd love a happy ending. But before I get carried away, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word and show us how to apply it every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So page 268, if you're not already there, it'd be handy to keep it open. As I've said, it's a wonderful story. It stands all on its own, no problem at all. However, as it's there in the Old Testament, we know it's God's word. And we immediately know it's not just a story. Although it is a great story, it's not just a story. We've got God's providence, we've got God's kindness, and we will have God's provision, and we'll have redemption as well. The book of Ruth is a lovely little jewel tucked away right at the beginning of the Old Testament, and it's slotted between the turbulent days of the judges and then what eventually Israelites wanted their kings, they wanted their monarchy. This little short story shines out with themes of loyalty, it's the themes of providence and themes of redemption. Chapter 2 is the turning point in the story of Ruth. Chapter 1 was grief, loss and uncertainty. It was a really sad chapter. Those three men died, they were left all alone, there was a famine, they had to come back to Bethlehem, two of them did. Chapter 2 introduces hope. It's not through some amazing miracle, it's rather the hope that comes with obedience. Obedience of a foreign woman, a godly man's kindness, and God's invisible hand in the whole of this. God's hand is in the whole of Ruth. Let's walk through chapter 2 and see how God, in a quiet, faithful way, often through ordinary people, gets to do ordinary things. And sometimes extraordinary things to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. Could you put up the first slide, please? There we are. So Ruth 2 teaches us three core truths. It teaches us God's providence is always at work, even when we don't see it. Kindness reflects the heart of God and has power to change lives. We'll see that happen. Provision, even in hard times, is God's blessing. So the first truth is provision, is providence. Even when we don't see it, even when we think we don't see it, it's still happening. Even when we're not even aware of it. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. In my 78 years, God's providence, I've seen it and not sometimes missed it in so, so many ways. And I'm also sure it's been there the times, lots of times, and I say that I've not seen it. So I'm going to tell you about two things. I left school in 1963. I was 16 and a half, and I tried a number of jobs in the City of London. And eventually, in 1966, I was offered a job as a trainee money broker in a money broking company. And over the next 20 years or so, I became a successful broker, and I really enjoyed it. But by the time I'd reached 40 or thereabouts, I'd had enough. Money broking is a young man's profession. I could still do the job, but young people come in at the bottom and work their way through, and they get to know the young people that are coming at the bottom of the broken houses. So I decided that I'd had enough of money broking. I wanted to do something else. The problem was I didn't really know what my skill set was that I could change jobs just like that. I'd done a number of things, but they were all 20 odd years ago. I was also earning an exceptionally good salary, and I didn't want to lose that either. So out of the blue, one day, I received a telephone call from a colleague of mine. His name was Alan, an ex-colleague. I worked for a company called Tullett in Tokyo, as a broker. He was one of the directors there. And I hadn't seen him for about 3 or 4 years. And he said, "Hiya, how are you? Fancy going out to lunch?" Off we went. Usual catch up over lunch. But I knew there must be a point to it. No one in the money markets took people out to lunch for no reason. Lunch was part of the job, but there was always an ulterior motive behind it. So I said to Alan, "What is it you want?" And he said, "Right, Tullett in Tokyo had a board meeting. They decided they wanted someone to be an interface between all the money brokers, the guys at the front of the desk earning the money, and all the backup staff, the people behind the money brokers who carried out all the invoices and the accountings and all of those things." And he said that they were split apart. They wanted someone in the middle. And they decided that I was the one that could do that job. I think I could. In fact, I know I could because I did it. But I knew all the brokers. I knew most of the broking staff, the backup staff. And I wanted to take his arm off there and then and say, "Yes, please, I'll have it." But I didn't. I said, "You know, played it cool. Take it easy. I'll talk to my wife and I'll come back and let you know." I also said to him, of course, because he hadn't mentioned it, "How much are you going to pay me?" And he said, "What are you earning now?" And I told him, he said, "That's what I'll pay you." So this was unheard of. This was, I know it was God doing this because I wanted to move. I wanted to find a new job. I got fed up with money broking. I wanted the same money and I didn't know what to do. And suddenly out of the blue, there was this. And I've got to say that I loved it. From there, I retired in 2001 when I was 54, but I'd had about 15 or 16 years. And in that time, I'd created the personnel department in Tullett in Tokyo. They didn't have one, and became the London personnel director of the largest money brokers in the world. And I tell you all that because that was God's providence. God led me to that. Nothing I did made that happen. God made that happen. And there's another one. These things have happened to me all my life, but there was one other that I've got to share with you. When I retired in 2001, Jill decided that I had to have a retirement project. You're not going to sit at home doing nothing. You've got to go and do something. And she came home one day and she said, "I bought the shell of a narrowboat. It's 55 foot long, 7 foot wide. It's at Slough on the River Thames. You're going to fit it out." All it was this sort of steel tube. So that was my retirement project. And over the next 6 months, I'd fitted out a narrowboat. I loved doing it. In the meantime, we'd also got a little dog called Daisy. Do you want to put up the next slide? Oh no, the next one. There she is. That's Daisy on her narrowboat. So we got this little dog. She came everywhere with us. Sadly, today is the anniversary of the day she died, and she died in 2011. But fitted out the narrowboat. We eventually moved it up to Northamptonshire. To a marina called Crick Marina. And every year at Crick Marina, they had a boat show. And it's the biggest boat show in the UK. And because we were moored there, we obviously went to it every year. And it was over 3 days, and they normally got about 25,000 people to it. Could we go back to the last slide? There we are. That's the marina, and that is the boat show. That's on the day of the boat show. And our boat was moored over there. Bear with me, there is a reason why I'm telling you all this. So our boat was moored there. This is the boat show, all the marquees, parking, all the boats. This is only part of the marina, because from here it goes down to about there. And all of this goes down to about there. Altogether, it was about half a mile by half a mile square. I'll tell you, it was an enormous square. And I want you to realise how big it is. Each day, as I say, over the 3 days, it got 25,000 people. But on the Saturday, which is the one that is the important one that I want to talk about now, you can normally on the Saturdays was the biggest day, and so you got about 11,000 to 12,000 people. 11,000 to 12,000 people all in that area. It was absolutely jam-packed solid. We'd moored far into the marina. Saturday morning, Jill was ironing or doing housework or whatever, things she loves doing all the time. Daisy was sound asleep on the back of the boat in her basket. And I said, right, I'm going to have go for a wander around the boat show, see what's happening with the boats and see what's in the marquees. So I wandered off for, and I was gone for about an hour. And I was strolling around and I was walking along. And there's a, go back a bit. There's a path goes down there. And I was around about here. Daisy was over there. Now you can go to the next one. And as you can see, it was absolutely packed out. It was jam-packed. Farther along, which is somewhere around about here, which is where it all happened, there were so many people there, you couldn't actually walk. You had to wait until there was a space to shuffle through. And as I was walking along, for no reason whatsoever, I stopped and looked down. And there was Daisy. Sorry, he always does this to me. I couldn't believe it had happened. She was sitting there looking at me. She'd come all the way from the far side down. That in itself must have been about 300 yards. Now, all those people, there were at least five different ways she could have left that boat and gone different ways, but she didn't. She came to me. I picked her up and we walked back home. She was a sweetheart. I was the only one that could pick her up, actually. But she walked towards me. She sat down in front of me. I looked down and found her. God was doing that. She could have gone anywhere. I needn't have looked down to see her. She needn't have stopped. She could have walked past, but she didn't. And she'd have been lost because there were so many people there, and I'd have been heartbroken. So would Jill. God's providence led her to me. God's providence leads us to Him. That's what God's providence does. God's providence saves us and helps us all the time, whether you know it or not, that's what He does. I've been so blessed with so many things that have happened to me in my life. And God's providence leads Ruth in our story today. So if we look at verses 1 to 3, it says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered the field and began to glean behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. This is where we're introduced to Boaz. Boaz is a wealthy man. He's a respected man. He's very well respected. And the narrator, whoever he was, sets it up early, even before Ruth meets him. He wants us to understand this isn't random. This is divine providence. This is God doing it again. Ruth initiates action. She says to Naomi she wants to go out to the field. She doesn't sit at home passively waiting for God to change her and Naomi's situation. She decides to go and help him. She steps out in faith, not knowing what she'll find, but trusting perhaps someone will show her kindness. She's trusting in God. Don't forget, up until a very short time ago, Naomi, a Moabite, Ruth, a Moabite, was a pagan. She had their own idol. She didn't believe in God. It was only because she married Ruth's son, Naomi's son, she turned to God. But once she turned to him, he got her. She found him. She's relying on God's providence. Verse 3 says, she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It looks like providence. We know it's not. It looks like chance, but we know it's not. We know it's God's providence. God's providence has done this. God has led her there. God's providence is working quietly behind the scenes the whole time. Ruth happens to glean in Boaz's field, not by accident, but by divine design. So how can we apply that to us? God is sovereign over the coincidences of our lives. They aren't coincidences, they're God incidences. The jobs we apply for, the jobs we're offered, the people we meet, the dogs finding us in the middle of an enormous field full of people. All of the small decisions we make, all of the large decisions we make, God's hand is with us in all of those. We may not see it at the time, we may not ever see it, but God weaves it all together. Faith means stepping out even when you don't know the outcome. So back to our core truths. We could have the next slide. There we are. Our second truth, kindness that reflects God. Verses 4 to 7 said, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz answered the overseers of his harvesters. Boaz asked the overseers of his harvests, who does the young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and she's remained there from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So this is our first impression of Boaz, and it's a good one. He's a man of integrity. He respects his workers. He's respected by his workers, but he respects them. He immediately invokes the Lord's name in everyday conversation. The Lord be with you. He asks who the young woman belongs to. He notices Boaz notices Ruth. Boaz sees her straight away. There were probably 50 or 60 people in that field gleaning, carrying the harvest, and there were also people gleaning as well. They were allowed to do that, but he notices Ruth. If you've read the rest of Ruth, you know what happens. Let me say, this isn't love at first sight. This isn't romance. Initially, it's compassion. Romance will blossom, but initially it's compassion. He sees a young foreign woman humbly gleaning in his field. The foreman tells him she's a Moabite who came back with Naomi. More than a simple, who is she? The foreman lets Boaz know that Ruth didn't just show up. She'd been working hard there all day. And you can imagine that it was incredibly back-breaking work. It must have been baking hot there anyway. The harvest time in Israel, really hot, no shade. She's bending over the whole time, picking up stalks of corn, stalks of wheat, quarts of barley, whatever's there. And Boaz approaches Ruth and says, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me." Boaz offers provision. More than that, he's also offering protection. In that culture, gleaning could be dangerous for an unprotected woman. She's all on her own in the middle of the field, hardly anyone knows her. But Boaz takes initiative to provide safety, hospitality, and dignity. He's providing her with dignity. He tells the men not to touch her, he offers her water, and he later shares a meal with her, which we'll hear about in another chapter, in the end of this chapter. All this is far beyond what the law required. The law required that they let people glean in the fields as they were harvesting. The people, mostly women, were allowed to do that, but he went way, way beyond that. This is God's providence and God's kindness working in Naomi's life. She's aware of her status. She's a Moabite. As I've already said, the Moabites were despised by Israel. She's got no claim on Boaz's generosity. Yet he shows her grace. The Lord shows us grace. Grace is something that we get, we don't pay for, we don't deserve it, but it's given. That's exactly what Boaz did to Ruth. He showed her grace. So in verses 11 and 12, Boaz replies, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husbands, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's what's happening. Boaz affirms Ruth's character. Her loyalty, her sacrificial love for Naomi has not gone unnoticed. She could have stayed back with her family, but she didn't. She came with Ruth to help her and stay with her. It's not gone unnoticed. Not necessarily by the people of Bethlehem, although a few of them did know about it, of course, but it's God that is watching over her. This is the core of Boaz's words. He sees Ruth not as a Moabite or as a widow, but as someone who has placed herself under God's care. Boaz is a tool of God. He's providing refuge and care under God's guidance. What's the application for us? Boaz's kindness is not merely polite. His kindness reflects God's own character. As believers, we're called to do the same. Our kindness should be generous, should be proactive, and it should be restorative. We should be helping people that we see and meet on our daily life. It should reflect that God, who has been kind to us. So the third truth is provision and plenty. Verses 14 and 18 tell us, "At the meantime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar.' When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to clean, Boaz gave orders to his men, 'Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her.' So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth brought out and gave to what she had left over after she'd eaten enough." Boaz invites Ruth to eat with him. That's unheard of. She sits with the harvesters. That's unheard of. This is a gesture of inclusion. And he then eats until she's satisfied. But what she doesn't eat, she's allowed to take back with her to give to Ruth. She goes back to work. Boaz instructs his men to pull out some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and not rebuke her, not tell her off, don't do that, you can't do that. He does it on purpose. It's not just permission to glean, this is privilege. He's allowing her to do things that none of the other gleaners have done. Boaz ensures that Ruth goes home with an abundance, not just enough for the day, but a large amount. We're told Ruth gleaned until evening, threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it was an ephah. An ephah, depending on the type of grain, was between 30 and 50 pounds of the particular grain. So she had an enormous amount of grain that she'd taken back, and it was enough for at least a couple of weeks. Not just for a day, but for a couple of weeks. She went over home with an overflowing provision, God's overflowing provision. And our final verses, we've got, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I work with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, this man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Elaine's reading said kinsman redeemers. It's the same thing. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish the harvest, harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to clean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. When Ruth returns home, Naomi is astonished. She's got this enormous amount of grain that she's been allowed to bring home. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then when Naomi hears the name Boaz, all her despair lifts. You know, at the end of chapter one, she was in terrible despondency. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. That's what she said, call me bitter. She says that Boaz is a close relative, that he's one of their guardian redeemers. This is the first time that kinsman redeemer or guardian redeemer has been mentioned in Ruth. You'll hear more about it in the next chapters. But in Israel, the practice was for someone close in line, a relative, would help to protect the family line and restore the inheritance, especially for widows. I won't go into details on this, but you will find out more. But for Naomi, this means hope. Naomi said in chapter one, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's all changed. She blesses the name of the Lord because she's seen God's hand working. She knows what's happening. Not through miracles, but through the kindness of one man and the faithfulness of one woman. The kindness of Boaz and the faithfulness of Ruth. Ruth continues to glean until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, staying close to Boaz's workers. So the application for this, for us, this is how God gives to us. Not stingily, not meanly, not barely enough. God gives us in abundance. He gives us more than we want. In conclusion, Ruth chapter 2 isn't a flashy chapter. There's no parting of the seas, there's no burning bushes, there's no angels singing, but it's a chapter which is absolutely saturated with God's grace. You can see God's grace right the way through the whole chapter. We see Ruth's courage and humility. We see Boaz's generosity and godliness. Behind them both, we see this wonderful, wonderful, invisible hand of God orchestrating a redemption story that would lead eventually to King David. Mike told us last week that Boaz was King David's great-grandfather. Through Boaz's line was David. And we know that through David was our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So that's how God has worked all the way through Ruth to eventually bring us to his son, to eventually save us. So today, wherever you are, if you're in need of provision, if you're feeling unloved and unwanted, if you're weary from working and struggling, just remember, God sees, God provides, and God redeems. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the truth in your word today. The reminder that even in our ordinary days, you are working behind the scenes for our good. Thank you for the faith of Ruth, the kindness of Boaz, and the beauty of your providence woven through their story. Help us, Lord, to walk faithfully, to show compassion generously, and to trust you fully, even when the way ahead is unclear. May we find our refuge under your wings, just as Ruth did. Send us out now with hearts open to your leading, hands ready to serve, and eyes fixed on your redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.